continues to preach to us on the book of Acts. And the sermon title this morning is Jesus, No Other Name.
All right, thank you, Braze team. Thank you, guys. We want to keep Calvin forever and stay with us. Don't go back to school. Career doesn't matter. But thank you for Calvin, the guys filling in. We're looking forward to Michael being back. And thanks, guys, for filling in. What a time of worship and praise and leading us in worship, man. I hope your heart was stirred. And hey, why don't you get up? I do see some other college friends back. Get up, say hi, say hello, say hi to someone you haven't seen in a while, and encourage them in the Lord. So real quick. Nice shirt. Yeah, good to see you. Thanks, Joe. Thanks, my man. Thanks, man. Thanks. All right. Good stuff. All right. Well, I sense a little koinonia. Does anybody remember that word from last week? Koinonia. Fellowship, there you go. Fellowship. All right, we got it. Fellowship, good. Koinonia. Well, hey, get a nap today, youth. As you all know, remember to pray for the Fuge bus. Eric has been scrambling at Costco and last-minute things. We got Fuge tonight. Pray for some of our counselors. We've got Flora going this year. Yes! And Allison Ng, so we're leaving tonight. So pray. That area has a lot of rain, so just pray that for the Lord's safety and for the bus driver and all that, for God just to work in the week. So we're looking forward to Fuge. So, I still have to pack. Anybody still have to pack? Anybody got to pack still? Yeah, I do. I know. Something I got to fit it in before we go. So, all right. Well, good. All right. So Acts chapter 4, here we are, as Deacon Tony read, just to do a little background, right? So we started the book of Acts. This is how the church was formed, the initial church. This is how the church was set up. And the account of Acts is when Jesus ascends back to heaven, takes his place as his rightful king, and then he gives the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to indwell us, God dwelling within us, dwelling with man. And we get God inside of us. And so we are emboldened, empowered by God now to live godly lives, to share the gospel. It's what Deacon Tony prayed about. We'll talk more about that later. And to be a kingdom, a family of God, that's what we are, that God has created. He's the Father, a family of God that has been saved from our sins because of Jesus taking our sins on the cross, dying in our place to pay that penalty that's due all of us because of the evil that we've committed. And then he rose from the dead, conquering death. And we believe that, and we have things in common now. We have the Holy Spirit. And we are one family, one church in God. And so that's where we are. Now, last time, we looked at some basic marks of the church, Acts chapter 2. This is what the first church did. And what was the function of this church? What are we supposed to do here as a church? And Acts chapter 2 set it up wonderfully. And actually, it's just something that carries on for the rest of the church life. So what happened was Christians, people who believed in Christ, received the Holy Spirit, what did they start doing? At the end of Acts chapter 2, we looked at that. They started meeting together. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So that's one mark of the church. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles like John and Peter and the 12 apostles who walked with Jesus and they taught about Jesus. They wanted to know more about this guy who came and died for us, went back to heaven. They realized that this guy was God. He's our Savior. They want to know more about him. So devoted to the apostles' teaching. And that's what we do today. This is what we do when we teach the word and Sunday morning, Sunday school, Friday night fellowship. Are we devoted to God's word? Because it's all of God's word. That Bible in front of you is God's word. God used the apostles to share all his words. And so are we devoted to that? You've got to ask yourself, are you devoted to that individually? And are we devoted to that corporately? We love God's word. We want to hear from him. He's the authority. He's the joy of our life. He defines life. The good life is in Christ. Are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? Number two, are we devoted to koinonia, right? Koinonia, fellowship. That's what we said. Did anybody look that up, by the way? I mentioned that last week. the spelling bee champion spelled koinonia right to win the whole thing. You guys would have all won because you're biblical theologians, so you would have won the spelling bee. So koinonia, I don't even know how that's in there. I mean, is that an English spelling bee? Because I'm like, that's a Greek word, but I don't know how that works. Do they use other languages? I don't know. Koinonia, but fellowship. So we're devoted to fellowship, meaning, man, we are one with each other. We have the same spirit, we have the same Lord, and we're united to each other spiritually in Christ. Do we have love for each other? If we see a brother or sister in need, spiritually, physically, am I saying I'm going to be the first one to go reach out to them? And so like when we, like I said, when we go in the breakfast room between Sunday school and service, when we go have lunch together, when we fellowship in the week, it's not just hanging out. It's not just, hey, did you know the Warriors swept the Cavs this week? Awesome. It's not just about that, right? It's about, hey, how's your life going? What can I pray for? Were you struggling? We get to know each other. And some of you are doing well. Some of you are in accountability groups. You're praying for each other. You're sharing deep things. You're lifting each other up. And that's fellowship. How can we serve one another? We need to be the people who are always looking around. How can I help and serve one another? We lay our lives down for each other. And, of course, that's what the first church was doing. The third thing was the breaking of bread. And, again, that kind of related to fellowship, kind of related to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, of course, is what we celebrate once a month, the bread and we have the grape juice symbolizing Jesus' body and Jesus' blood spilled for us. And they celebrate what Christ did for us. And again, they eat meals together. They're close to one another. Are we hospitable? And it doesn't mean you always have to open your house. Oh, that's a great thing. But are you just having a hospitable spirit? You have a warm, inviting spirit. I want to talk to you. I want to reach out. I'm not just in my own world all the time, in my little life. Jesus calls us to go outside of our little lives and go reach out to others. It's not just about me. Do I have a hospitable, warm, inviting spirit where if I'm not literally sharing a meal with somebody, I am figuratively welcoming into my life? So that's the third mark, all right? Breaking bread together. And number four is, I'm trying to remember. What is number four? Help me out. Prayer. That's it, prayer. I didn't have it in front of me, prayer. So prayers, are we devoted to prayer individually and corporately? Whether it be at the prayer meeting on Thursday night or if it's in your small groups, your fellowship, man, we are praying together. God promises to work through the prayers according to his will. Am I walking throughout my day in an attitude of prayer? When I'm driving my car, when I'm at work, I'm ready to pray. I am praying. I'm seeking God's will. I want to be close to him. It shows my dependence on him. As a church, we can't do anything without God working. I mean, we can do all the things the church is supposed to do. Have Sunday school, preach a sermon. But if God is not there, it won't mean a thing. And so we desperately plead for God to show up. You know, show up. I know you like to pray that. God, show up. Joe's always like, hey, we pray, Lord, that you would show up. But that's exactly what we're praying for, right? Show up. We want God to show up in our fellowship together. When we have meals at Joe's apartment, which we did with a YAF, and we want God to show up. I when I preach my sermon, this is nothing if God's not here. If God's spirit is not working among us, opening our eyes, it doesn't mean anything. It's just like a robot, you know? I'm like, Lord, work in our teaching, work in our fellowship, work in our prayers. And so in prayer shows that dependence on God. So is this true of us? And we have to really evaluate that. That's the basic marks of the church. Right at the beginning. And then continuing on that is what we're going to look at today. And continuing that is what we would call in modern language outreach or sharing the gospel. That's a mark of the church as well. So we do what we do inside as a family, but then we say we want more people to know that Jesus is the way of salvation. He's the only hope. I mean, you look around the world. I mean, look at what happened this past week. We saw famous people, Kate Spade, Anthony Bourdain, right? People commit suicide. They have everything. They have literally everything. They have fame and money and success, but they're so lost. And it's a sad thing, but, you know, suicide is on the rise. What's going on is because Jesus is the hope. Life is meaningless. There's just death and destruction. Jesus came to conquer death and to give us joy and the full life because he conquered death by dying, even though he didn't deserve it, and then he rose from the dead, offering us new life. He is the only hope. And we have to go share that with others. We need to go tell others about Jesus, about this wonderful Lord that we have. We got to go share that. This world is just, it's longing for help. You know, I read an article recently, really interesting. You know, people look at the rich and famous, right? You go down this grocery aisles of Publix, right? You see some of the fake newspapers, right, that are hilarious, and you see People magazine, right? They have all this money. And, you know, it's really interesting. I was reading some articles about some famous actors. One of them was Anthony Hopkins. Anybody heard of Anthony Hopkins? Kind of old guy now. He's kind of 70 at least. He's a famous British actor, really good actor. But he said, I have young people who want to be these great actors, and they want this fame. And he said, I've been to the top of the tree, and there's nothing there. He says, I've been famous. I have money. There's nothing. Like, what are you looking for? Because that does not ultimately provide you meaning. You heard of Jim Carrey? Oh, a few more of you heard of Jim Carrey, right? Jim Carrey, funny guy, really funny guy. He just had a quote. He said, yeah, it would be great if everybody fulfilled their dreams and got all their money, success, and fame and realized that's not what makes life meaningful. And he's realized that too. Only Jesus. So we got to tell others about Jesus Christ. We got to tell others about Christ. And that's what the apostles, the early church, were doing. Not only meeting together, man, we're a family. We're a family of God, which some people call it, it's the privilege of God to meet together. The purpose of God is for us to go share the gospel. I mean, that's just a simple way to remember it. The privilege is us meeting together. Wow, we're loving each other, building each other up. And God's purpose, though, is the Great Commission. I'm going to go out and make disciples of all nations. We have to be about that. Otherwise, we'll shrivel and shrink and become an inward-focused club. And that's not good. So we got to go out into the world. And so this is what the early apostles were doing, and this is what they're all about. So again, take a look. Acts chapter 4 here. So here we have the apostles, Peter and John. Let me set the background. We skipped a chapter just because there was a lot of narrative. Peter and John are going out to the temple to do prayers, which that normal Jews would do that. Now they know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And so they go out to the temple, right? And so they're walking through the temple, and there's some gate. Is it Solomon's portico, which is the courtyard outside the temple building. And there's a guy sitting there who's crippled. He's lame from birth, the Bible says, and he's in his 40s now. He can't walk. And so Peter and John go past him, and they look at him, and then, you know, they say, look at us. And he's like, you know, expecting to get money. This crippled guy is expected to get money. They don't have a lot of money in those times. And Peter and James say, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And this guy jumps up, leaps up, not because Peter and John are amazing, like magicians. It's because God is showing what God has always intended for us, to be healed from our sin. And this miracle of this man jumping up and being healed from the curse of sin shows the power of God, that he has come ultimately to save us from the worst curse, is death. And so he jumps up, he's rejoicing, he's praising God, and Peter and John are doing good works. That's what the church is doing. They're loving others. And then everybody in this temple who was doing prayer rushes over. They go rush over to see this sight. And they're like, whoa, Peter and John, what just happened? And this crippled guy is jumping up and down. And they're like, what just happened? Like, what's going on here? And so Peter and John say, hey, this ain't about us. We're not gods. And they start preaching the gospel. What an opportunity. Here they are at ground level zero of the Jewish life, the temple. And they're saying, Jesus Christ is why this guy is alive. And let me tell you who Jesus is. He's the one that your scripture, the Hebrew scriptures, always prophesied about. All of the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures always pointed to Christ. And now he's come. We all put him to death. The Jews put him to death. We were idiots. We were stupid. We were resisting God. We put him to death, but he rose from the dead. The reason God allowed that to happen is because that's the only way that our sins could be paid for before a holy, awesome God. And so you guys need to repent. Believe the gospel. And it's amazing. See, the Spirit of God is working. So let's go to Acts chapter 4 here. Look at verse 4. Skip to verse 4. If you can throw verse 4 on the slide there, Vanessa. Many of those who had heard when they were preaching believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And so there's this huge crowd, and God was working right away. Revival. His Spirit was moving. People understood the gospel that Jesus came. He was the Messiah, the promised king of the Jewish people, and he was also Savior of the world. He would save them from their sins and eternal damnation. And they rejoiced, and they believed. And so this is a beautiful picture of what the church is supposed to be doing. They meet together, they fellowship, and then they go share the gospel because, man, you're lost. We're all lost. I was once lost too, but now I'm found because of God's grace. I need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others because I don't want others to go into a Christless eternity. Do we have that love for others? Or are we kind of like, Jesus is good for me. I'm thankful that somebody shared it with me, but I don't want to ruffle any feathers. and so I'm not going to share the gospel. Peter and John, as we're going to see here, started ruffling some feathers. And here's the thing. Jesus said, Vanessa, if you can pop up John 16:33. Jesus said this to his disciples before he died. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. You have peace. But in the world you will have tribulation. Take heart. I have overcome the world. And here's the thing. Jesus said, look, if you follow me, I'm going to give you blessing. I'm going to give you new life. I am going to save you from your sins. I'm going to give you joy. But this world is hostile to me and will be to you. If they hated me, Jesus said, they will hate you. So you start preaching the gospel, you will get opposition and you will get persecution. And the question we have today is, just like Peter and John, are you willing to share the gospel and receive a little bit of harassment? Because we don't have that much in the United States. There are literally people in the Middle East dying for their faith. They're being tortured, they're being beheaded, hung out in the public square for believing in Jesus and confessing Christ. We may get there someday. But the question you have to ask yourself is, when push came to shove, will I stand with Christ? Because Peter and John say, hey, my life belongs to God. My life belongs to him. You know, and I always say this, if they lop off my head, Jesus will put it back on one day when he comes back. He's going to resurrect my body. It's already a done deal. So look, go back to verse 1. So as they were speaking to the people, verse 1, Peter and John, they were preaching. The priest, the religious leaders, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Greatly, here's the word, annoyed. They were annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them. They arrested them simply for preaching the name of Jesus and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And they couldn't do much because it was evening time, so they threw them in overnight. But again, verse 4, the good news is many believe, 5,000. So, yeah, they're having suffering, but they have the joy of saying, I'm going to see 5,000 more brothers and sisters be with me forever, saved to a perfect life, a life of joy. And so they're arrested. Now, why were they arrested? Again, the Jews are like, they just about a month ago crucified Jesus. They just put Jesus, who they thought was a common criminal, on the cross for blasphemy, for claiming to be Jesus. And secondly, go back to verse 3 there, Vanessa. Sorry, go back to verse 1. There's these people called the Sadducees. The Sadducees. They were sort of the religious hierarchical leaders of the day. And they didn't believe in a resurrection. These are Jewish men who did not believe in a resurrection. And they were the rulers of the Jewish religious scene. And so they didn't even believe in a resurrection. So that ticked them off that these guys are preaching, we're going to come back to life bodily. No way. Nobody does that. All right? And secondly, these guys are saying Jesus is the only way to God. And that ticks them off because they say, no, we're Jews. Yahweh, we have one God. There's only one God. Jesus is not God. He's blasphemy. And then one of the other reasons is because they want their power. They see 5,000 people start getting pulled over to Jesus. They say, we're going to lose our influence, just like anybody with power. An interesting thing is these rulers, these Sadducees, these scribes who should have recognized Jesus, of all people who should have recognized that Jesus was the fulfillment of all prophecy, they're the ones who put him to death because they resisted. They did not truly believe in God. It does say, New Testament does say, some of the religious leaders believed in Jesus, but a lot of them did not. A lot of them did not. And so they were annoyed. And so, right, so just simply for preaching Jesus, they get thrown in prison. So look at verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were the high priestly family. These were the high rollers of religious society, right? Annas, these are high priests, Caiaphas, his son. There's a family here. And these guys are all there with all the rulers, and they're like, what is going on? Like, they would have thought by now this Jesus thing would have been blown away. He's dead. He's gone. I mean, put yourselves in their shoes. Just pretend you're a Jewish leader. You're like, we killed this guy. Stop. He's dead. Like, why are people, they can't understand it. Why are people following these apostles and this guy Jesus who we killed? They don't like, and of course some of them heard that his body was gone. Of course, they don't know why. They told the guards to make up a story that he was stolen. But they're like, this has got to stop. This has got to stop. This is threatening to disrupt everything. And furthermore, they probably didn't want Rome meddling in their matters. If things started blowing up more, they want to protect their Jewish religious life. They didn't want the Romans, the Gentiles, being like, well, what's going on here? There's a lot of chaos in the city because of this guy Jesus. So they don't want any of this, all right? So they got everybody together, and they stick Peter and John, the two leading apostles of the time, in their midst in verse 7. Let's look at verse 7. They inquire. Here's what they inquire. By what power or by what name did you do this? By what power or by what name did you do this? Now, one commentator pointed this out, and I think he's right. What an open door to share the gospel. And Peter and John walk right through it. Here they are before all of the Jewish leaders. Everybody, it'd be like a room like this. Maybe there's a circle of chairs around. And here's Peter and John, and they're like, by what name and by what power are you doing this? Open door. These guys are like, let me tell about Jesus. Now, a lot of us would be like, maybe shaking in our boots. They might throw us in jail again. They might take away our livelihood. But they say they have to follow God. They're so overjoyed. They've got to follow the Lord. Now, why are they asking this? Obviously, they cannot deny a man who is crippled is now walking around with joy and jumping up and down. They can't deny it. So they're like, what power? Is it satanic? Remember, they accused Jesus of satanic power, right? You know, Jesus is like, why would Satan help people and do all this stuff? Is it satanic? What name are you? Who gave you the authority to teach like this? They probably weren't as concerned with this guy got up and walked. Cool, fine. But this name Jesus, why are you telling us about Jesus? And I love verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. So Peter's going to get up and before the Supreme Court of the day and begin his defense. Peter, may this be true. I love this line, just that quote right there. Filled with the Holy Spirit. May that be true of us every moment of the day. Amen? I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Listen, when we can become believers, we get all of the Holy Spirit. We don't get half the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Yet it's a continual walking, though, day by day with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, like I said, you can quench the Holy Spirit's work in your life by your sin, by your refusal to obey Him, obey God's Word. That's kind of putting down that fire of the Holy Spirit. But if you say, no, Lord, I want you to be honored and glorified, that Holy Spirit, God Himself, He will give you the power to speak boldly for Him. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? We should be desired to fill with the Holy Spirit. If we're a believer in Christ, why would I not be desirous to be walking with the filling of the Holy Spirit? Why would I not want that? Let me just do things my own way. That'll never work. Why aren't we filled with the Holy Spirit? So God Himself, Peter, filled. He says, rulers of the people and elders. He's respectful. Look, he's not like, let me bite your head off. He's like rulers of the people and elders. He's respectful to them. He says, verse 9, if we are being examined today concerning a deed, a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him, this man is standing before you well. I love this. These guys are not getting glory for themselves. You know, unlike some televangelists you might see, right? These guys are not, it's all by Jesus. And they're like, it's not us. Like, we're not, you know, I'm not a Marvel superhero here, right? You know, I didn't make this guy. This is all done by this man, Jesus. That's the power that's being supplied. It's kind of funny because he's like, we're being on charge for doing a good deed. We just healed a guy. It's hilarious, sort of, that we're standing in front of you being examined for this. But he says, look, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Christ meaning Messiah, right, of Nazareth, they know exactly what he's saying. And he's a historical real man because he's from a little podunk town called Nazareth. He's being real about Jesus. And he looks at them and he just says, whom you crucified. He is bold. And you have to look at the context too. It's not just like we live in a postmodern world. People have never heard the name of Jesus. We might take a different tact. to get to Jesus, and that's fine. But these guys all know the scriptures. I mean, forwards and backwards, better than most you and I. I mean, and the scribes, I mean, they memorized the whole Old Testament. And he's like, it's right there. You crucified the Messiah. You guys did this. You put him on the cross. And he's saying, really, all of us did. I mean, that's the implication. Because we rejected him and ran away from him. We put the nails in his hands. But he was raised from the dead by this man standing well. He's saying, look, you're culpable. Now, that's bold. And let's go on. Verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And this he's quoting from their scriptures, Psalm 118. This is a prophecy about the Messiah, that he had a tough life for a while, but he was rejected. He was rejected by people, sort of like a building. So in the old days, these big buildings were built, and then they had a cornerstone right at the bottom of the building that was kind of maybe ornamental. It kind of showed what building this was for, had a name on it or something. And it was the chief cornerstone, they called it, right? And he said, Jesus, who all of Scripture pointed to, was rejected by us, by the Jews. You rejected him. We rejected him. And he's become the cornerstone. He's the whole reason why we're here. And you guys are, and I love this because, again, he's appealing to their authority. They love the Jewish Scripture. And he's saying, it says right here. And if you notice his sermons, he keeps saying, it says it right here. He's very wise how he shares the gospel. When you share the gospel with others, think about how to do it in a way that brings them closer to God. Some people who know scriptures, take them through scriptures. If you're sharing the gospel with a Jewish person out here, take them through their Old Testament scriptures. That's what they hold to. All right? You might have to take a different tact with someone who's never heard of scriptures. You can still show them the scripture, but you have to be wise how you do it. And all to point to Jesus. And he says, This is him. Here's the thing. The gospel is offensive. You know, he wasn't there like, I mean, I'm going to offend some of these. I'm going to offend this high priest up here. He said, the gospel is offensive, but I'm telling you this for your good. We put him to death. We're all sinners. We're all headed to damnation. The only way we can be saved before a holy God is Jesus Christ, who bore God's wrath on the cross because of his love for us. He stood in our place so that we wouldn't have to die eternally. And then he rose from the dead, showing that he's God and that he's Christ, and he's ascended back to the Father, and he's coming back again for all who believe. It's a free gift of grace. We can't earn it. And he's saying, you are a sinner, though, and we need Jesus. And it is offensive. The gospel is always offensive. When you share the gospel with somebody at school or your family members, you can try to beat around the tree as much as you can, but ultimately, you eventually have to go to, you're a sinner in front of a holy God. It's that simple. And here's why. Explain it to them. But that's always offensive to people who love ourselves, who think we're God, who like doing what we do, and we don't like to be told that someone has authority over our life. And then we realize, hopefully, if God opens our eyes, we say, I am a sinner. I can see the sin in my heart, the lust, the anger. It's offensive. And here, verse 12. Here's the kicker. He just climaxes here. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Man, that's a powerful statement. So he's looking at these Jewish leaders who are like, Yahweh, there's one God. And he's saying, yeah, there is the God, but he sent Jesus. There's no other name under heaven. That means all of earth for all time. There's only one guy that can save us from sins. There's no other way. Jesus himself said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the only way. And so he's just saying, look, he is the one. And of course, he's doing this out of love. He wants his Jewish leaders and friends to put your faith in Christ. He's the only one who can make us righteous before God. All the sacrifices that you do, you Jewish leaders, they're all pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. He's calling on them to believe. You see, he really goes into the gospel here. You see this? And probably he said a lot more words. But he said, this is God who God is. You're sinners. Jesus is the answer. And I urge you, believe. That's what he's saying. There's an urgency right here to it. Believe that Jesus will save you, will give you full life, purposeful, meaning life now. Man, the exclusivity of Christ, the exclusive claim of Christ was offensive then, it's offensive now. But Jesus is the only one of all people who has actually died, risen, and paid for your sin. Nobody else can get us to God because we're not worthy. But God came down to us. Buddha didn't die for our sins. Muhammad didn't die for our sins. Muhammad's still dead. One commentator says this, to a Buddhist or Muslim or Shintoist or a member of some other historic religion of the world, this exclusive claim of Christ always sounds insufferable or unloving unless it happens to be true. Jesus came into the world not to condemn, because we're already condemned in our sin, but to love us and give us Christ. You know, things are already in motion in our nation. You know, if you go say Jesus is the Lord in a Muslim country, you're in danger of your life, right? Even in China now, they're cracking down again, right? If you go out and preach openly in the gospel, you're in trouble. It's coming to our point in our nation where if you could see it someday. If you start saying Jesus is the only way and I identify with Jesus, that one day might be considered a hate crime, right? You see some of this legislation being pushed, you know, don't say things are wrong or that it's a hate crime, right? People are becoming so antagonistic to the fact that Jesus is the only way, we might be charged with a hate crime, right? When push comes to shove, when our livelihoods, when our reputation is put on the line, are we going to stand with Jesus and say, I don't care? I'm like, I got to share the gospel. I got to share the gospel. I can't help sharing the gospel. I'm preaching to myself because we're so used to comfort in this United States. You know, I got my comforts. I got my chocolate bars, you know, rainbows and lollipops, right? I don't really want a lot of messy things happening. But Jesus says, look, anyone who follows me, you're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have persecutions. And Paul says this, anybody who wants to live a godly life will face hostility in the world. If you just start speaking up a lot, you'll face hostility. The question is for us, is God worth it? And am I saying, yes, I will suffer with Christ. I'll suffer the scorn of my neighbor. God forbid he doesn't like me. I mean, people are going under torture right now in different countries right now because of their faith in Christ. Do we have that courage and conviction? Do we have that courage and conviction? We're going to verse 13. Now, when the leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You know, it doesn't mean that Peter and John were illiterate. I don't know if they could read or not. But they had been walking with Jesus for like 3 years before he died. Then they learned about the scriptures after Jesus had resurrected. He talked with them. And now they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were astonished. Like, man, these guys, there's something different about these guys. And they're like, these guys have been with Jesus. We know that. May it be said of us that we walk with Jesus, right? What does that mean? It means getting to know Christ through the Word, meditating, saturating your heart with Scripture, with the love for the church, with each other. So when people see us, they're astonished, like, you don't have a PhD. You're not some intellectual. Man, but when you talk about God, man, it's amazing because you know God, you love God. The things of God are not difficult. And they had the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. May it be said of us, man, this lady in our church, this guy in our church, I can tell they're walking with Jesus, right? Because they just love to talk to him, love to be in Scripture, love to talk to others about Christ. May it be said of us. Verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. They probably would have liked to smack these guys around because they're blaspheming, but there's a guy out there who was healed. They can't say much. They can't say much. It may be true of the church that when we go love others, help others, we go help single moms or we help the poor, a lot of the world can't say too much because we are showing it in our actions, the way we treat our coworkers. They can't accuse us of much wrong except the fact that we proclaim Jesus because we are living lives that reach out to others. Verse 15, when they had commanded them to leave the council, break time, they conferred with one another saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Hey, you guys, shut up about Jesus. They probably don't really care if somebody's healed, but don't talk about Jesus. He's not God. It threatens their existence. Verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But look at this, verse 19. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. They cannot shut up about Jesus. Is this true of our life? Man, it's just pouring out of us. God is our authority. And with authority, the state tells us, you can't share Jesus anymore. Sorry, we can't. We got to obey God. We got to obey Jesus. We got to tell others about Christ because eternity is on the line here. And I'm going to stand with Jesus. And this before that even comes to that point, are we pouring Jesus out of our life? If someone says, hey, stop talking about Jesus. Again, this is wisdom. It's not meaning in your job that you just go around sharing the gospel all the time and not doing your job, because then you'd be a bad witness, right? But you still say, hey, I want to pick my moments. I got to share the gospel. They have a higher authority. This might be offensive, but... So verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. They feared the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Not a young guy, right? It's not like, hey, you're 16, you got a broken leg. Hey, Matt Liang, get up, man. You can get up, pretend you're okay. He's over 40 years old, been crippled from birth, and he jumped up. They can't deny that. They can't deny it. Guys, we need loving Jesus no matter what happens. I'm going to follow Christ. No matter what people say to me, I'm going to follow Christ. And I'm going to show the world the way I love the world, the way I love my neighbor, love my schoolmates. I'm going to share the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, let us be like Peter and John, God, who love you and then go out into the world and they do good for the world. They take care of people. Lord, encourage us, Lord, that we would have the same heart. As we think of mission trips, Lord, and medical missions, which I know some have done here. We want to help the world, but we also have to open our mouth. Why are we doing this? Why are we being so loving? Because Jesus has saved me, and I want you to know Jesus. May that be true of us, Lord. God, no matter what people say to us, I'm gonna speak the name of Jesus Christ. God, the governments can lock us up, but they can't take Jesus away from us, Lord. And we'll be standing with him for thousands of thousands of years evermore, Lord. Singing your praise, God. God, help us overflow with your passion to get people the gospel. Give us your boldness, Lord. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.